We are in the middle of a series, Struggles, following Jesus in a selfie world, following Jesus in a selfie world. Last week, we talked about authenticity. We're not living for the approval of people, but we're living for the approval of God. We're not living for the approval of people, but we're living for the approval of God. My identity isn't in how many followers I have. My identity is in who I am following. And I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have no need for a veil or a filter. Here I am, warts and all. This is who I am. You can see me, right? Let down the veil, so to speak. We're not called to elevate self, but to die to self. So that's kind of a brief snapshot of last week's message. Today, I want to talk to you about compassion. Compassion. How does social media and technology, how does it compel a spirit of compassion? How does it compel a spirit of compassion? With social media, we can raise awareness for something overnight. Overnight, we can raise awareness. Take the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. You remember that? For like 3 or 4 weeks, everybody was getting water dumped on their heads. Before, nobody was really talking about Lou Gehrig's disease. And so it raised a lot of money in a short period of time, and then it quickly passed. So with social media, when it comes to compassion, we can raise awareness for something overnight, just like that. What are some downsides with social media when it comes to creating the value of compassion? What are some downsides? Well, U of M, that is my arch enemy, University of Michigan, did a study of 14,000 college students between 1979 and 2009. And what they found in this study was that there was a drastic decline in empathy. A drastic decline in empathy. We care 40% less. We care 40% less today than people did in the 1980s. Why do we care less? Why do we care less? Well, experts say the rise in social media actually causes people to care less. What are some possible ways social media could cause us to have a less caring heart, to care less? Well, first there, for those of you taking notes on your bulletin, first, we are more obsessed with ourselves. We're more into ourselves because of social media. Let's face it, taking your iPhone, taking your phone and turning it on yourselves and taking a picture, that's not normal, right? That is not normal. You are more obsessed with yourself. Studies show that 80% of what a person does on social media directly relates to that user. And so if you think about it, we go on social media, I go on social media to see what I'm interested in. What are people saying about me? Did they like my pictures? Did they comment on my pictures, right? So when we see something that is related to us, the brain actually releases a chemical called dopamine. And this gives us, you could say, a legal buzz. Therefore, our bodies are training to be more self-centered, right? How about that? That's an interesting thing. So what are some possible ways social media contributes to this cause of us caring less? Well, the first is we are more obsessed with ourselves, and our brains are actually being reprogrammed and training us to be more self-centered, because when we see something related to us, we get almost a buzz off of that. Oh, I want to see what that is. Second, overwhelming sensitivity, overwhelming exposure to suffering, desensitizes us. overwhelming exposure to suffering desensitizes us. We see a commercial on TV for poor kids in Africa, and what do? We just keep eating our ice cream or our potato chips. The more pain we see, the harder it is to care. The more pain we see, the harder it is to care. Experts say again, or researchers say, that because things are on a timeline kind of on our screen or on our phone, the brain actually has a hard time differentiating which is the most important or which is more important. You may see a recipe or a new recipe for guacamole, followed by another football player beats his wife, followed by a funny cat video, followed by a newspaper reporter's beheaded in another part of the country. And because they're all equal on that page, as you scroll down, your brain sees that as equal in your mind. And so we start, therefore, to care even less. What's another possible way that we care less because of social media? Lack of personal interaction. Lack of personal interaction makes it easier not to care. Let's say you lose your job. You lose your job and you post it on Facebook. And I happen to be on Facebook, which I'm rarely on Facebook, but I happen to be on Facebook and I see that post that you lost your job, and I shoot something to you that says, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you lost your job. I'll be praying for you." And then I may pray for you, and I might not pray for you. I might forget. Let's call it like it is, okay? Let's just be honest. Now, if you're sitting down with me and you say, "Ed, I just lost my job." Now, that's a different story. Why? Because we're face to face, and I can see that desperate look in your face. You just told your daughters you might not be able to afford dance lessons for them anymore. Or your mom's in the nursing home, and you're like, "You know, I pay for her, and I don't know if I can make my mom's payments for the nursing home. I don't know if I'm going to make the house payment or rent." Suddenly, my heart is moved, and I care deeply, more than I would from a distance. Because from a distance, it's easier to disconnect. It's easier to disconnect from a distance. And that is why when it comes to missions, we would prefer to connect. We would prefer to connect, not just mail in a check or pack a box or say we're praying for you. Those things are good, and those are steps, and sometimes with certain organizations, those are the only things we can do. But we would prefer to have an actual relationship. This past March, Monica and I went to a missions conference at the school where I attended, Dallas Theological Seminary. And we met the founder of Children's Relief International. Children's Relief International. And we began to talk with him about their mission and their vision as an organization. And we started to form a relationship with him and them. And his name is Alan. And we said, "Alan, what do we need to do moving forward?" He said, "Well, why don't I fly you guys out here in mid-July? And if you want, I'll fly out some of your leaders or other people who really have a passion for missions." So if anybody wants to go in middle of July to Dallas, Texas, it's probably be too hot for you guys, right? Anyways, but he said, "You know what, we'll help you. We will help you define your vision for missions as a church. We'll help you connect with missionaries that you can start to build relationships with them, that you can go where they're going and have your people minister and work alongside with them." And I said, "Alan, that would be fantastic." You remember in week one we said we will love face to face, not just what on our phones, thumbs to thumbs. We want to go deeper. And so two main things, or two main thoughts, I would say will drive us as a church or as individuals. And here they are: true compassion True compassion demands action. True compassion demands action. To say that we care but not act is to not care at all. To say that we care but not act is to not care at all. Caring isn't just clicking on something, but being involved to make a difference. Caring isn't liking a post, but loving a person. It's being moved to get outside of ourselves to care about someone else's life, right? It's being moved to get outside of ourselves to care about someone else's life. Whenever you read the Gospels and you see that word compassion in the Gospels, it always corresponds with action. Jesus was moved with compassion. In other words, he felt something, and so he did something. He felt something. He was moved with compassion, and so he did something. Let's look in Mark chapter 1 here, verses 40 and 41. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. What? Moved with compassion, right? Touched the heart of Jesus. Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said, "be healed." Here's the thing. The more obsessed you are with social media, the more obsessed you are with social media, the more you care about you and the less you care about other people, all right? The more you're constantly on that phone, right, in that computer, the more obsessed you are with that, the more you care about you and the less you care about other people. The more obsessed I am with Jesus, I want to get to know him, serve him, get close to him. The more obsessed I am with him, the less I care about me. Suddenly, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, that is, my passion, that burden that God has laid on my heart as I seek to get to know him and become more like him. He gives me a burden and a compassion for people, right? So I take up my cross, I take up that burden and say, you know what? That's worth fighting for. That's what I want to commit my life to, right? And I follow him. And as I do this, strangely, I start to care more about other people. What is joy? Joy is Jesus, others, you, right? Jesus first, then others, and then you. Here's a question for you. When's the last time you set aside a whole day or a weekend to serve someone else? Sadly, I complained to Monica when we have to go somewhere for like an hour, right? We got to go see who? What? Now? No, I'm riding my bike today. Right? It's a beautiful... Then I got big plans, then I'm taking my nap, right? When's the last time you went out of your way financially to make a difference in someone else's life, and you felt it? Like, it hurt the checkbook. Right? You felt it. When's the last time you didn't do something that you really wanted to do because you invested that time in someone else? I don't know about you, but when I ask myself these questions, I fail miserably. I fail miserably, which shows that I'm not as close to Jesus as I would like to think that I am. Because being close to Jesus means that I go out of my way for other people. And if I really look at my life, the best I do on a good day is try to fit them into my schedule so it conveniently works for me. But go out of my way? I'm not as close to Jesus as I think that I am. What does compassion do? What does compassion do? It does a few things. First, compassion interrupts. It interrupts. Matthew 14:14 says this. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. Let me give you some context or backdrop to this. This occurs right after John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so Jesus is going to a remote place to reflect, to get away from the crowds, and to spend some time alone with his disciples, right? His forerunner, John the Baptist, has just been beheaded. That means what? His time is coming soon. So he has a lot on his mind. He has a lot on his plate. He's trying to get away. And here comes this big crowd of people, and Jesus doesn't turn them away, but he spends time with them. Not only that, he says to his disciples, hey, we're in a remote place here. We're kind of off the beaten path, and I don't want to send these people away home on an empty stomach. So, you guys got anything around here to eat? Philip's like, we have only 5 loaves of bread here, Jesus, and 2 fish. We don't have anything for these people to eat. Jesus says, give me what you got. So you give Jesus what you got, and it's always enough. In fact, he will multiply. He will multiply it. So he multiplies the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he what? He feeds 5,000 men, besides women and children, the Bible says. Let's look at this verse here in Matthew 14:20. They all ate and were satisfied. I tell you, when you come to Jesus, you will be satisfied. Right? You can go everywhere else in this world and look for satisfaction, but you will never find it apart from Jesus Christ. You won't. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This verse made me think, how concerned are we about the satisfaction of other people? How concerned are we about the satisfaction of other people? We're talking about compassion. I think we walk around with only one thing on our mind, our own satisfaction, right? I'm not satisfied with the way, right? And you fill in the blank. I'm not satisfied with the way my boss is running things at work. Or I'm not satisfied with my kid's teacher, right? They're not teaching him or her right, right? Or I'm not satisfied with the after-school program, or I'm not satisfied with Decorah Park and Rec, or whatever it might be. I'm just not satisfied. I think that's how we walk around. What do you do when you're not satisfied with things? You do what Jesus did. What did he say? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. In other words, it's not about me and me being happy and me being served. I've come to lay down my life. Paul says in one of my favorite passages in Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, life is all about dying to self. What happens when we die to self? We begin to see interruptions as divine opportunities. We begin to see interruptions as divine opportunities. I don't know what the interruption will be for you. I don't know what interruption is going to come into your life. Maybe God may move you to call someone today. That might be the interruption. He may move you. Hey, I need to give this person a call. God is laying this person on my heart. It may be a friend, a family member, a neighbor, but he may move you to act out in compassion and say, I need to call them today. That may be the interruption. Or someone you know may have a need, and you're like, you know what? I was planning on doing this today because it's a beautiful day today, but I'm going to go meet that need. Or you may put yourself in someone else's shoes. How? By asking, how can I help? I see this, and how can I help you? How can I come alongside of you, right? What can I do? Because God has shown it to me, and I'm sure you see it. But how can we together work to move forward? How can I help you? So the first thing compassion does is it interrupts our lives. All right. The second thing it does is it costs. Compassion costs. I think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan. He went out of his way to help a Jewish guy, to help someone who would have actually hated him. All right. I don't want to go out of my way to help someone who doesn't like me. Right, let alone hates me. This guy had been beat up, and so he bandages his wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. He then puts them on his donkey, his mode of transportation, and he takes them to an inn who puts a total stranger up in a hotel for 2 days. All right? Who does that? Too often in our culture, we do drive-by compassion. All right? Drive-by compassion. What is drive-by compassion? We will click it, retweet it, like it, share the link. True compassion cost. And it's not clean. And there usually aren't happy endings. It's usually not tied up in a nice little bow. Right. You may decide that you're going to help with the youth here at church. You're going to help Anthony and Amanda and help them. And as you get involved, you're going to find there's some things probably going on beneath the surface in some of those youth's lives, right? You may decide you're going to be a foster parent and you're going to form a relationship with that child, and then that child's going to be taken away from you. Compassion interrupts. Compassion costs. But the third, compassion changes lives. Compassion changes lives. I'm reminded of my first church. There was a guy there named David Sitton. And David belonged to this group home, and he was a little slow. And he would leave me these messages on my answer machine. He'd say, Pastor Ed, you the best pastor all over Brevard. Oh, I love you so much. You're the best pastor, which is so far from the truth, but it felt so good, right? It felt good to hear those words of encouragement. And so on Friday nights, I'd go to the group home, and I'd pick David up to go out to eat. And he would be so excited. Oh, man, he would just be beaming. And then I was beaming when I watched him get into my Corvette. That was such a chore for him. This is when I was single, right? Living the good life. I'm glad Monica's upstairs today. She'll be like, what? You don't know how good you got it. We go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Man, me and David, we could put away the food. Right? When you're single, all-you-can-eat buffet, woo, you fill up for the whole week. Then I'd take David over to Miss Pearl's house. Miss Pearl was 91, and the three of us would visit, and we'd just hang out. All right. Here's the lesson I learned. When you get outside of yourself, God changes lives. Often the one he changes the most is yours. Is yours. When you get outside of yourself, God changes lives. And often the life he changes the most is yours. Last week we had our membership class here in the back, and I've now taught it quite a few times, and we talk about in that membership class why it's important to be a member. We talk about our structure here, how we do things, how we run things. We talk about how to have a quiet time, how to read your Bible, why that's important, what that means. We talk about how to have a prayer time, right? Give you a structure, a format for that. We talk about why tithing's important. But one of the things that kind of hit me last week was our mission. Our mission. Our mission is simply this: to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's simple, right? To lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, many people would define spiritual maturity by church attendance, right? I'm mature because I go to church. No, you're not. Some of the most immature people in the world are people who go to church every week. Some people define spiritual maturity by spiritual knowledge, right? I know my backwards, I know my Bible from front to back. It doesn't matter, hill of beans. It doesn't matter how much scripture I have memorized. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't love people, it doesn't mean anything. Some people define spiritual maturity by attending a series of classes. In fact, someone asked me last week, they said, hey, I couldn't make the class, but, you know, is that going to affect me by missing attending these series of classes? It's not about attending some classes. It's not what it's about. Here at Stone Ridge, we define spiritual maturity by relationships. We define it by relationships. So, what is someone who is in a growing relationship with Jesus do? Because that's what we all want to be, right? We want to be growing in our walk and in our relationship with Jesus. Well, they do three things. They pursue intimacy with God, community with insiders, and influence with outsiders. That's what someone does, we believe, who is in a growing relationship with Jesus. As we leave that there on the screen for a few minutes, which one of those would you say you fall short in? Which one of those relationships would you say? Maybe for you it's the building block one, pursuing intimacy with God. You say, Ed, I gotta be honest, I don't go deeper, right? The deepest I go is I try to make it here twice a month on Sunday. That's where I go, and that's as deep as I get. I need help in pursuing intimacy with God. I want to know him more. I want to become like him. I want to learn about his word. I need to grow in that relationship. You know, for you, that might just start today. You may just go home, get a Bible translation you can read, New Living Translation. That's a great translation. It's written at an eighth grade level. It's perfect for me. You may say, right? Get that, open up the New Testament, start in the Gospels, and say, Lord, speak to me. And you might just read one chapter. You might start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Skip the first 17 verses because it's a long genealogy, right? And you may read about the birth of Jesus and say, Lord, teach me. Slowly, meditatively, purposely, sit down, spend some quiet time alone with the Lord. You may be in the second thing, community with insiders. You may say, Ed, I come here every week, but I don't know anybody. I'm so glad we had these name tags, but I got to tell you, if there's no name tags next week, I won't remember who anybody is. All right, because I'm here so infrequently, I don't know. All right, I'm not in a small group. And maybe for you, you may say, you know what? I'm going to fill out one of those yellow cards at the information table because I want to be connected with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a relationship that matters to me in my growth. Today, right after church, outside these doors here, we're going to have a Mexican fiesta fellowship. All right. It can be whatever fellowship, right? Whatever food, that's not what's important. What's important is you connecting with other people, right? Sitting next to someone here that you don't know and building a friendship with them, starting a relationship with them. We want to create opportunities for you to be able to do that. That's why we have things like this today, so that you can work on that number two, community with insiders, right? We're not just doing it because we love Mexican food. All right, maybe some of you do love Mexican food. That's an added bonus. But we're doing it in the hopes that you stay after church, right? Interrupt your Sunday schedule. Right, that's going to cost you something. You might miss the early NBA game. Do what I do. Put it on DVR, right? All right. So you miss the first half. You'll be all right. What's the third thing there? Influence with outsiders. I was talking with somebody this morning right out here in our lobby. I said, this is something we really want to get better at, building bridges out in our community. If our church burned down tomorrow, would this community care? And certainly you would care. You'd say, well, I like going to church there. They had some good coffee. You know, I had a good snack bar, right? Would this community care? Right? Would those who say, you know, I never stepped foot in that building, I'm not even sure what they taught, but they honestly and genuinely had compassion and cared about this community. Right? Talk with Austin. Austin Dodd is the one who puts things together. Simple things like the name tag thing, which are really big things, right? The Mexican potluck meal, right? He's trying to figure out ways we can get more involved in the community to build bridges so that we can have relationships with people so that they come to the most important relationship in the world, their relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So we want to start a relationship with them in order to lead them to the best relationship they could ever have. Which one of those areas do you need to work on? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I don't know Jesus. I haven't entered into a relationship with him. Here in a minute, we're going to give you the opportunity to pray and to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, would you pray for me? Because I haven't allowed anything to interrupt my schedule and my routine, and I need some things to break that. Would you pray for me that I'd stay for this dinner? Because I want to leave, but I know I should stay. All right. Would you pray for me, Ed, that when I'm out in this community, I would look to build relationships with people? In order that I may point people to the most important relationship they'll ever have, a relationship with Jesus. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word. It's challenging, it's convicting, and quite honestly, when I look at it myself, I fail miserably. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me. Lord, I pray this morning for those here who don't have a relationship with you. If you're here this morning, that's you. You say, Ed, that is me. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me for my sins. I've never asked him to be my Lord and my Savior. Quite frankly, I didn't think I needed Jesus. I've been living for myself, and I realize there's an emptiness, there's a void, there's a lack of purpose and meaning in my life, and I want Jesus. I want to start a relationship with Him. If that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask that you softly and quietly repeat these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I've not made it a priority to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Would you pray for me that I begin to take those steps, maybe by filling out a card there at the information table or staying today for the meal? Or maybe you're in that third category. You're like, you know what, Ed, I come to church, I'm involved here, but I'm not building relationships in the hopes of getting people here so that they may hear the message, that they may hear the good news about Jesus and experience what I've experienced here. Would you pray for me? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to build deeper, more meaningful relationships. And when you interrupt us, and it cost us something, Lord, help us to remember that the life you're changing the most is really going to be our life. And may you get all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.